Our beloved Pope St. John Paul II, in his last encyclical, Ecclesia Dei Eucharistia, which was issued in 2003, just 2 years before his death, but to mark the 25th anniversary of his pontificate, and also over 50 years of being a priest, reflected back on how the Mass is celebrated throughout the world. He reminisced of how, as a priest, and now as Pope, he had offered Mass in huge, great churches like St. Peter's or the Cathedral of Krakow, where he was ordained, and also as Archbishop for a time, to the regular, simple parishes, to country shrines of some sort, or even in stadiums, like in 1995, he was at Camden Yards in Baltimore. And so he said, "This varied scenario of celebrations of the Holy Eucharist has given me a powerful experience of the Mass's universal and cosmic character. Yes, cosmic. Because even when it is celebrated on the humble altar of a country church, the Holy Eucharist is always in some way celebrated on the altar of the world. It unites heaven and earth. It embraces and permeates all creation." Ponder that phrasing. Our Holy Father mentioned the altar of the world, this cosmic character. As we gather here to offer Mass, this perfect act of worship, yes, we're here in this time and space. And yet, we're also transcending this time and space. Through the Mass, we are brought into the presence of the Holy Trinity, the Father, who so loved us, he gave us his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and who together poured forth the Holy Spirit. This Mass represents in a sacramental way that saving action of our Lord. As priest, he offered himself on the altar of the cross to forgive our sins, and through his resurrection, opened the gates of heaven and offered us the hope of everlasting life. Therefore, at this Mass, the priest does what Jesus did. The priest acts in the person of Christ. So the priest takes bread and wine, just as Jesus did at the Last Supper. The priest says the words of Jesus, the words of consecration, which are more efficacious than words spoken to multiply loaves and fish or any of the other miracles. When he speaks those words, that bread and wine, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is transubstantiated, truly changed in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. So even though the characteristics, color, shape, smell, touch, do not change, the what it is, the substance changes, the reality changes. We receive then in Holy Communion the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. He shares his life and his love with us. How wonderful that is. And so, at this Mass then, we're brought into truly a Holy Communion. A communion that unites us with the Holy Trinity. A communion that unites us with the angels and saints. And even our loved ones that have gone before us, who, God willing, are in heaven, or perhaps awaiting heaven in that place of purification we know as purgatory. This Mass unites us together as a church, truly becoming brothers and sisters in the Lord, but not only with just us here, but unites us throughout the world, this altar of the world. So on this Sunday, throughout the whole world, all of us who are participating in the celebration of the Holy Mass are truly united in that cosmic way, that transcendent way. But we also have to remember, Christ is coming to us to unite his life to us. How wonderful that is. He's coming to feed us. Just as we prayed in the psalm, the hand of the Lord feeds us. What a gentle image that is. Just like a parent feeding a little child who is so dependent, so needy. The Lord is feeding us. And that helps us really understand the beauty of our miracle story today. Yes, we have this familiar story of the multiplication of the loaves and fish that foreshadows the Last Supper and the institution of the Holy Eucharist. But notice how it began. It says, when Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist. Immediately, that speaks volumes about what is happening at that time in the life of our Lord and his people. So, poor John the Baptist was imprisoned. Now he's the cousin of our Lord, the prophet sent to prepare the way for him. Because he confronted King Herod Antipas, the wicked king who ruled Galilee at the time, the wicked son of the wicked King Herod of the Christmas story, because John had confronted him about his adulterous union with Herod's brother's Philip's wife, Herodias, John had been arrested, imprisoned. Now, through the machinations of Herodias and her daughter Salome, John is beheaded. Jesus knows grief. He knows sorrow. He hears of this. He also knows the forces of evil are gathering. But think of the people. Here the people live under this rule. The people live under this tyrant king. The one who's supposed to be a model Jew isn't a model Jew at all. They live under heavy taxation. Herod taxed them incredibly large amounts. So most of the people were simple farmers. And they didn't have big farms. They had little farms. But Herod taxed them 40 to 50% of their crops. Imagine that. They probably didn't have enough to sustain their own lives, let alone sell anything to make money, add in a drought or a natural disaster. Many of these people not only were poor, they were like serfs now. Large landowners took over their farms. Large wealthy people took over their farms. So when we hear of 5,000 men and women, not counting women and children, or men, not counting women and children, looking to Jesus, they really are hungry. They're looking for something more than what this world has to offer them. They're looking to be fed in some way spiritually. They look to Jesus for hope, for real love from God. And that's what he gives them. And he gives them this beautiful miracle. But again, something that foreshadows the Holy Eucharist. Consider, though, no matter who we are right now, no matter what our present situation of life may be, personally or given the context of our world, we're here to be with our Lord, with a hungry heart. And he comes to us to feed us so gently, so beautifully, not just by word, but also by sacrament. He's here to share his life, and in so doing, to share our lives in our joys, our sorrows, our accomplishments, or the troubles that we're facing, to share in our plans, or maybe our confusions, our doubts. But Christ is coming to be with us. How wonderful that is. To know that when we leave here, having been nourished by the sacrament, Christ is with us. This is why St. Paul could say in our passage from Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Sword, persecution, fire, imprisonment, nothing. Nothing external can possibly separate us from the love of God, shown to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. So, my brothers and sisters, how beautiful it is to know Christ comes into our lives to share his life with us through the great gift of the Holy Eucharist. Our dear Pope John Paul II knew this. In that encyclical, he also wrote about just spending time before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament outside of Mass, like during a holy hour or just a visit. He said this, "It is pleasant to spend time with him, to lie close to his breast like the beloved disciple John, and to feel the infinite love present in his heart. How can we not feel the need to spend time in spiritual converse, in silent adoration, in heartfelt love, before Christ, present in the most holy sacrament. How often, dear brothers and sisters, I have experienced this and drawn from it strength, consolation, and support. I remember back in 1999, a priest friend of mine and I went to Rome sort of on a pilgrimage in light of the Jubilee year of 2000. And somehow, because of my priest friend's wheedling, we were invited to be at the daily morning mass of the Holy Father. So we had to arrive there early at St. Peter's, and we were there, we're vested. There are about 20 lay people in the Pope's private chapel. There are about 6 priests, and there was the Holy Father. He was kneeling down. Now, Pope John Paul II at this time was frail. He is declining, but one could see that this man was in a different time and space. He was there in such prayer. And what was he praying about? Of course, each day he prayed for special intentions that people had written to him. But one can imagine, with all the burdens that he carried as the Holy Father, he must have been praying for such strength to carry on. He also must have just been in the presence of the Lord's love, just as a child finds comfort in the arms of a mom or a dad. Same thing. But after he finished that 1 hour of prayer, he said the Mass, and one knew he was in a different time and space. But then I think of another example, and this goes back even years before, where I knew a woman in the parish, and the poor thing had had cancer of the mouth. She didn't have a mouth anymore. She didn't have a jaw or anything. She had a feeding tube, so she couldn't talk. So to receive Holy Communion, I had to bring a little vial of the precious blood that had been consecrated at Mass, go to her, go through the regular ritual, pour the precious blood down that feeding tube, then rinse with water, and then do the final blessing. But what does one say to such a person? You can't just say, well, how are you doing? So I'd always just end saying, I'll be praying for you. And she would write on her little chalkboard, I have Jesus. And she knew that. She had Jesus, that Jesus had been brought to her sacramentally through that great gift of the Holy Eucharist. So my brothers and sisters, when we're here, we really need to open our hearts to this beautiful mystery and know Christ wants to feed us. We have to allow him inside. At the same time, though, when we think of this altar of the world, this cosmic character, can we not help but think about our poor brother and sister Christians, especially our Catholic brother and sisters, who are throughout the world, especially facing persecution? I think of those especially in Syria and Iraq right now. And I know Father Scheer mentioned this last week in his own homily. But imagine that in Syria, in towns that go back to the time of the apostles, to St. Paul when he was preaching, have now lost the faith. There isn't the faith there. The Christians have been exiled. 160,000 Christians have been banished from Syria. In towns that used to even speak the language of Jesus, Aramaic, they no longer exist because of these radicals. And then in Iraq, same thing. In the town of Mosul that we've heard about, that has now been taken over by this ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, and this caliphate that's been formed, the Christians have been banished. So in this town of Mosul, at one point before the Iraq War, there were 90,000 Christians. A few months ago, there were 30,000. Now there's 20 families. And they probably aren't even there now, because they've been given the alternative: convert to Islam, or pay this onerous tax, or die. Their homes have been marked with an Arabic letter, Nun, which is like our N, which stands for Nazarene, which is a derisive term used first by the Islamic invaders in the 600s to mark the homes of the Christian infidels. It's just like Nazi Germany, where the Nazis used to mark the homes of Jews with a Star of David or enforce the Star of David upon the Jews. How awful this is. And yet, how does the church survive? I dare say because of the Mass. When we think of the history of our church, what kept the church alive and strong during the time of Roman persecution when we were in the catacombs for Mass? Or the time of Tudor and Stuart England when people had to have secret chapels and homes and gather there? Or the time of the French Revolution, same thing. Or the time of the Soviet Union under Lenin and Stalin. Or time of Nazi Germany. Or even now in the People's Republic of China. What keeps the church alive? The Mass. The Holy Eucharist. And I think maybe that's why these evil forces of Islam are attacking Christianity so much. Because they know we have this precious gift of our Lord and our Savior, who is truly with us, who truly shares his life with us. A priest, Father Raghib Ghani, who was actually martyred in June of 2008, having celebrated Mass in Baghdad, he was gunned down by terrorists. But he said just a couple of weeks before, "There are days when I feel frail and full of fear, but when holding the Holy Eucharist, I say, 'Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world. I feel his strength in me. When I hold the host in my hand, it is really he who is holding me and all of us, keeping us united in his boundless love.'" Well, my brothers and sisters, this we need to cherish and to ponder this great mystery, this Mass that's offered on the altar of the world, this cosmic event. We have here today a miracle that's greater than any miracle, including the multiplication of the loaves and fish. We have the miracle of Christ who comes into our world sacramentally to share his life and love with us, to feed us, to strengthen us, so that we can say as we continue on, "What can separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all." May God bless you.